The text of the message is found in Acts chapter 18, and you may turn there, but also we will be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so what I would encourage you to try to get your finger in both passages. Acts chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The theme of Acts chapter 18 that I get from the opening verses and the closing verses is two inspirational Christian examples. Two inspirational Christian examples. The word inspirational I define this way: the action of someone that moves you intellectually and emotionally to take like action. And we saw with Aquila and Priscilla in verses 1 through 3, an inspirational Christian couple. And I had given you 7 facts about them that made them an inspirational Christian couple. I trust that that was inspiring to you to do likewise in your own marriage. In verses 4 to 11 of Acts chapter 18, we keyed in on the last part of verse 10 where the Lord said, "I have much people in this city." You see, Paul had been in the Corinthian synagogue in verses 4 through 6. He always goes to the Jew first. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, it says in verse 6, he said, "I henceforth go to the Gentiles." And then verses 7 to 11, Paul is no longer in the Corinthian synagogue, but beside the Corinthian synagogue, where he also goes to the Greek. Then in verses 12 to 17, we see the story of a respected man, a good judge, Gallio, who had been distracted from hearing the gospel. Now in verses 18 to 28, as we close this chapter, we see the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is being furthered, that is, advanced. I think of the verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, had said, "I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul was always concerned about the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was always interested in seeing the gospel advance, in seeing the gospel progress. Christians today, and here's what I want you to get from this message today. All of us who claim to be Christians need to be more zealous of the advancement of the gospel. Would you agree with that? We all need to be more zealous in that way. We are zealous in the advancement of many things. We're zealous in the advancement of our careers, in the advancement of our reputation, the advancement of our community, our country, and even of our family. And those things are good. But we need to be more concerned, more zealous in the advancement of the gospel. We need to be, and here's a political term, when it comes to the gospel, progressives. And I mean that this way. We need to see the gospel of Jesus Christ progress, advance, go further. That doesn't mean we adopt the agenda of political progressives today. Nothing at all like that. We adopt the conservative, biblical agenda of the Lord in order to see the gospel advance. And let me make this statement. The advancement of the gospel of Christ is directly related to the character of the followers of Christ. So if the gospel is going to be advanced by you, and it should be by each one of us who claim to be Christians, then it is directly related to your character. And we see in this passage, Acts chapter 18, an example of how the gospel was furthered, how it was advanced. And that advancement has to do with being on offense, not just on defense. Think about a football team or a basketball team. How is the game won? Is the game won just by playing defense? I can imagine myself, everybody always used to think that I had to be a good basketball player because of my height. And I can imagine me being on the defense, and I did love defense in basketball. I never played for a team, except for my youth group. In our church, we had a church league when I was like 16. We would never win if we were only on defense. I could block all the shots, as many as I possibly could. I could steal the ball, but if I purposely stayed on defense and said, okay, we blocked that shot, you guys can have the ball back, and I'm going to defend it again. Or if we're playing football and we have a very good defense and we tackle the quarterback on the fourth down and he's behind the line of scrimmage and we sack the quarterback, we can go, yes, you guys can have the ball back now because we want to defend again. That is in some way the way we really live our lives as Christians when it comes to the furtherance of the gospel. If we're only on defense, the gospel is never furthered. We must be on offense. Now, Jesus said this about the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that communicates to most people that we are always on the defense. Oh, the gates of hell will never get us. No, the gates of hell cannot prevent us in furthering the gospel. That's exactly what it means there in Matthew chapter 16. The gates of hell cannot prevail against us as we go on the offense with our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be concerned with the furtherance of the gospel. There's the character of two men in Acts 18, 18 to 20. There's more than two. There's also the character of Aquila and Priscilla, but we've already covered those two. We see in verses 18 to 23 the character of the Apostle Paul. Now, we've seen his good character all the way up to this point. We'll see it again. But it is summarized in verses 18 to 23 for us. Then we're going to see the character of another man in verses 24 to 28. His name, Apollos. Now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the other passage I asked you to have your finger in. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, mentioning the name of Apollos. He says this in verses 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. That literally means even as the Lord gave to each. As the Lord gave to Paul, as God gave to Apollos. Who are they? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Note verse 6. I, Paul says, have planted. Who watered? Apollos watered. Then there's a big contrast given. It's the word but. And this, the Greek has two words for but. One is really emphasized. And this one is really emphasized to show a strong contrast. And so I could read it this way. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God kept on causing the growth. Now, who is it who causes a plant to grow? Is it the farmer who plants? Does he cause that plant to grow? No. Does the one who comes along with the water and causes that plant to drink, does he cause that plant to grow? He's instrumental. I mean, somebody's got a plant. Somebody's got a water. But who, a farmer would understand, is causing the plant to grow? God causes growth. And yet that requires someone to plant. It requires someone to water. And even while that planting and watering is taking place, God is the one that is causing to grow. So the contrast presented here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is not between Paul and Apollos, but between God and men. And when men are compared to God, what are they called in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3? So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And so here, men, when they're compared to God, are nothing. It is the one who gives the increase, literally, who causes the growth. Something I want to point out to you in verse 5 is what both Paul and Apollos are called in verse 5. Can you look at verse 5 and tell me what they're called, what Paul calls himself, what Paul calls Apollos? Ministers. Look up here for just a minute because I want to make sure I have your attention on this. People will call the pastor, if they don't call him a pastor, and when he puts down an application, and I've done this before where I write an application, and what is your occupation? And I usually put pastor, but sometimes they will say, oh, you're a minister. Okay, so all of us understand the pastor to be a minister. Do you understand, folks, that every believer is a minister? That you are a minister. The word here is actually where we get the word deacon. A servant. Would you call yourself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you call yourself, therefore, a minister of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul calls it here? You are a minister of Jesus Christ if you are a Christian. Every Christian is a minister. And here is broken down, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, into two important actions that result in the furtherance of the gospel. And it's very simple. Paul is using an analogy. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered. So what are the two actions? Planting and watering. Planting and watering. And I want you to remember that you are involved in planting and or watering. Just like Paul and Apollos were involved in planting and watering. So you look at the quality or the character of a ministry. And we call, let's just call this church a ministry, the ministry of our church, Westside Baptist Church. And the quality of a ministry, the character of a ministry, has much to do with the quality and the character of the planter and the waterer. Now, in this case, it's Paul and Apollos who are planting and watering. But the quality and the character of a ministry also has to do with the quality and the character of the plants themselves. The soil in which they're planted. The soil upon which the seed has been sown or planted. The quality of the soil when it comes to the watering. And maybe that'll make you think of the parable of the sower and the soils. It's mentioned in Matthew 13, again in Luke chapter 8. And I want you to think for a moment with me, without going there, unless you need to go there just to kind of remind yourself of what it says. But think about what Jesus is saying in that parable. A planter went forth to sow, or a sower went forth to sow. And he's broadcasting the seed, which Jesus later says is the word of God. Some of the seed fell on the wayside. And immediately the birds came and ate that. And Jesus later equates that with the devil coming and taking the word away. Some fell on stony ground. And it sprang up right away. Why? Because the heat of the stone beneath it warmed the ground to the extent that that seed becomes alive. And that seed springs up. And he said, that's like the person who professes salvation. You see a plant, but soon loses its intensity to grow because the ground is shallow and there's no feeding. You could water that plant all day long. Nothing will take place. You see, it's the quality of the soil. Some of the seed fell among thorns. Jesus later says, now, this has to do with the cares of this world and riches. They come in and they choke, and that plant dies. You can water that plant all you want, and it's not going to grow. But some fell on good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 60-fold, 80-fold, 100-fold, they brought forth fruit. That, in his parable, is the believer. Now, when you think about that, it has to do with the quality and the character of the plant and the soil in which it is sown. And here's how Jesus concludes the parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8. Here's what he says in verse 18. Here's what you need to do, therefore. He says, now, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. That's what he's trying to get across to his disciples, to his audience. You need to be careful how you listen. How you are hearing. This morning, you are hearing the word of God preached. You need to be careful how you hear it. What do you mean? How I hear it? Well, what are you thinking about right now? Right now, I might have your attention because I just asked you a question and I'm pausing. How are you hearing? Are you thinking about something else? Or is your mind engaged in what we see in the scripture? Is your mind engaged to be critical in a good way of what is being preached? Is that true? Is it not? Are you engaged in hearing? Are you engaged in comparing scripture with scripture to see if what the pastor is preaching is true or not? Are you engaged? How you hear determines your character as a plant. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What kind of plants were the members at the church in Corinth? What kind of plants were they? Paul had planted. Apollos watered. God causes the growth. And when you go back to Acts chapter 18, and you see there that Paul had preached and many people believe. So they are believers, but what kind of believers are they? Are you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 still? Notice how Paul what Paul says about this church. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, how long are you going to stay a baby? How long should a baby stay a baby? At what point does a baby cease to be a baby? When they start walking, I don't know if this is accurate or not, I'm just now thinking about it. And the baby is, here's Zion, I don't know if you watched him walk. He walks like this. And he's toddling as he walks. So at some point we start calling them toddlers. Is he still a baby? Yeah, possibly, but he's walking on his own. He's starting to eat a different kind of food. He's progressing. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, before this, you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able to bear it. How long is a baby supposed to be on milk? Exclusively. It would be totally unnatural for a 5-year-old to still be on milk exclusively. You'd say something is wrong. But folks, this is what happens to so many Christians. They're still on milk. I once preached a sermon from Hebrews chapter 5 called Christians in Diapers. And the whole point that I was making is that Christians don't seem to ever grow. Oh, they're Christians, at least they profess to be, but there's no growth that's taking place. Now, who causes the growth? God does. But what does that have to do with the quality of the plant? the character of the plant. There needs to be that soil that allows for that growth. And so here's Paul's rebuke in verses 1 and 2. And then he says in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal." How does he know they're carnal? "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And here's what they've been doing. Here's what they've been saying. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one of them? I have planted Apollos. God's the one who gives the increase. God's the one who causes the growth. You are not growing. What's the problem? Go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and look at verses 10 to 13. "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Now they're even including Jesus Christ. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus Christ. Who causes the growth? And he makes the point, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, people often judge a pastor by his church. And they often judge a church by its pastor. Is that always accurate? Well, if you look at a church that Paul planted, he planted, I planted, in Corinth, if you were to judge Paul by the church at Corinth, what would you think of Paul? So that's not always accurate. I did a quick study yesterday on a phrase that you find in 1 Corinthians, and I thought, how many times does Paul say this in 1 Corinthians? And it's this phrase, "Know ye not?" Know ye not? 10 times in 1 Corinthians alone, the Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not?" What is implied when somebody says to you, "Don't you know? Don't you know?" Is that a commendable question? No, you're going, "Ooh, I don't know." And Paul is saying, "Don't you Corinthians know?" Let's look at some of those "don't you knows." Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" By the way, this phrase, "know ye not," occurs in none other of his epistles, except for Romans. And there it occurs 2 times. 10 times to the Corinthians, he says, "Know ye not." There in 3:16, go to 5:6. "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And he's talking about how they are tolerating sin in the church. Look at chapter 6 and verse 2. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Look at verse 3. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Look at verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Verse 15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" Verse 16. "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body?" Verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple?" Do these people have a problem or not? What? Don't you know? Jump all the way to chapter 9. Verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar, taking care of your pastor? Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run a prize run all, but one receiveth a prize? Why don't you people know this? Now, as I'm looking at this, By the way, here's how I found it. You just go to this Bible tool called a Strong's Concordance, and you look up the word know, K-N-O-W, and find where it says know not, know ye not, know ye, and it's right there, and I highlighted all of them in my Strong's Concordance. And this isn't all the, this is not the full extent of what Paul is doing to rebuke this church in Corinth. He rebukes them, and I'm just going to give you the passages. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, verses 18 to 22, verse 30 of chapter 11. Chapter 14, verse 26, verse 40. Chapter 15, verse 12. He's rebuking this church time and time and time again. And up to this point, what location is it that Paul has been for a long time? You know, as you read up until Acts chapter 18, you know where Paul has been the longest thus far, as far as we know? Because it's specified, he says he was there for 18 months. Corinth. Corinth. You see, in chapter 18 and 19, even after he was there for a year and 6 months, the Bible says, and he tarried there yet a good while. Even after that year and 6 months, I believe, then he goes before Gallio, and now, even after that, he is there yet a good while. And then, you know what happens? You can get out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go back to Acts chapter 18. You know what happens now? You know what kind of a guy comes to Corinth? You know what kind of a preacher comes to Corinth? I mean, everybody would say, let's have this guy come. He's a wonderful teacher. He's eloquent. He's learned in the scriptures. You know who that was? A wonderful Bible teacher, because he was a wonderful Bible student. Apollos. We read about him in the last part of chapter 18. It says in verse 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, this is after he's learned from Aquila and Priscilla. We're going to look at him next week, Lord willing. He has learned from Aquila and Priscilla, and they sent him to Achaia, which chapter 19 and verse 1 tells us is Corinth. And you know where he spends a lot of time? He comes in verse 27. When he comes, he helps them much which had believed through grace. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Now they have Apollos there. So they have two wonderful, godly men of character. They have Paul, they have Apollos. And now you know what this carnal church does? They go, I liked Paul. In fact, Paul is the one who led me to the Lord. Well, I like Apollos because could you hear this guy preach? Wow, he was really something. He mightily convinced the Jews. And so you've got a Paul and Apollos, Paul and Apollos, Paul. Now, the conflict is not between those two men. Paul never disparages Apollos, and Apollos never disparages Paul. But the carnal plants are having this contest, this contention as to who they are following. My point is this. The church at Corinth had no lack of good, sound Bible teaching and preaching. And yet they were carnal. And you can't reflect upon Paul and Apollos because of that. It's interesting. In the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 12, Paul said, I desired Apollos to go back to Corinth. And he did not want to go. He said, I don't have time right now. When you hear somebody say something like, you know, it's not convenient for me right now. Paul desired him to go back to Corinth, and Apollos said, not now. As one commentator put it, Paul wanted to send Apollos back to Corinth, but Apollos refused to go. What had he been with? What is going on in that church? Well, does this reflect upon the character of the Apostle Paul? Not at all. Does this reflect upon the character of Apollos? Not at all. This does not reflect on the character of the planter, and it does not reflect on the character of the waterer. I planted, Paul said. Apollos watered. God's the one who causes the growth. So in verses 18 to 28 of Acts chapter 18, Luke records the character of these two ministers and how they, in their character, advanced or furthered the gospel ministry. And so this morning, I just want to look at the character of the planter, verses 18 to 23. And of course, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. And his planting ministry is summarized here in his care, how he cared. And I found three classes of people here, or three ways to break this down. His care for his Christian brethren, his care for his Jewish brethren, and thirdly, his care for his church brethren. Let's look first of all at his care for his Christian brethren in verse 18. After this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren. We're talking about the brethren in Corinth. After the incident with the Jews in Gallio, Paul tarried there yet a good while. When he departed, the Bible says he took his leave of the brethren. Verse 8 says there were many believers, and the Lord had told Paul, I have much people in the city. So there's a lot of believers in Corinth, a lot of them. And Paul is having to go. These are his Christian brethren. Now, Paul makes statements elsewhere about his care for his Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me read these to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Paul wants the members of a church to have care one for another. Let me ask you something. Do you care for others in this body of believers? Do you care? The word care has to do with concern. Do you show concern for other believers in this body? Now, the first thing that you're thinking is this. Well, people don't show any concern for me. I say, you've got a problem, because the first thing you thought of was yourself. I'm not asking if people are showing concern for you. I'm asking you, are you concerned for others? And do you show it? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes this about his son in the faith, Timothy. Quote, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy was one who showed care for his Christian brothers and sisters. The reason some don't show any concern and care, Paul goes on to say in the very next verse, For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. You know, one of the proofs of salvation is, according to the Apostle John, he says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we, what, the brethren? We love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. One of the proofs of salvation is your love for the brethren. So let me ask you, how are you showing your care, your concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is this convicting or not? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you even care enough to know the names of people here? If I were to ask you to come up here, stand beside me, and I were to say, okay, tell me the names of this man over here. Let's go through. Tell me their names. That's all. Just their names. You don't have to tell me about what they're going through. You don't have to tell me anything. Just tell me their names. There's a lot of people here who probably could not do that. And I say, why? Why? Do you have concern, care for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you know their concerns? Obviously, if you don't know their names, you have no idea what they're going through. Do you know that a lady in this church lost her husband just a few weeks ago? Do you pray for them? Well, I don't know what their prayer requests are. Have you asked them? Paul's care for his Christian brethren. It also says there in verse 18 that he had his head shorn in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Paul had apparently, some people say this was the Nazarite vow, but others give pretty convincing arguments, no, it was not a Nazarite vow. Paul had vowed something, perhaps because of the way the Lord had blessed him, perhaps because of a sickness, we don't know. But his vow has been fulfilled. The language in the original tells us that, and therefore he gets a haircut. Boy, if I'd get a haircut just when that happened, I don't know what it'd look like, at least on the sides. Then he takes Aquila and Priscilla with him as he goes from Corinth, goes to Cenchrea where he has his haircut. And then in verse 19, he came to Ephesus. Who's with him? Aquila and Priscilla. And their spiritual maturity is seen in the fact that they are willing to move on further to Ephesus and even establish a residence there in Ephesus. But then Paul moves on to Antioch. And when he does, he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. Ephesus is 200 miles across the water, almost straight east of Corinth, Cenchrea, and that's where he is. He's left the brethren behind in Corinth. Is he concerned for them? Absolutely. He even writes two letters, at least two letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He goes to Ephesus. Now we see Paul's care for his Jewish brethren in verses 19 to 20. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla there at a certain place in Ephesus. And what is the first thing he does in Ephesus? It's what he does wherever he goes to show his concern for his Jewish brethren. It says, he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. You say, I thought Paul was done with the Jews. He was done with the Jews in Corinth. But he doesn't place all of these Jews in the same basket. The Jews in Corinth opposed him and blasphemed. That's when he shook his raiment and said, I'm done with you. Now he comes to another place, different group of Jews, and he has this tremendous burden to reach them for Christ. So don't ever think that Paul was done with the Jews. He never was. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 9. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's the one who calls them his Jewish brethren. They're not Christian brethren, they're Jewish brethren. And he says in Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He is concerned for their salvation. And the Jews in this synagogue, unlike the Jews in Corinth, desire him to do what? Hey, stay with us longer. But it very plainly says, he consented not. A decision that Paul makes that actually turns out for the good. He leaves not because he's lazy and doesn't want to confront these Jews and help them, but he has previous spirit-led plans. He is going to leave, but he leaves behind a capable, inspirational Christian couple. And we're going to see what they do next week. And yet, even though it says in verse 20 that he consented not, it also says in verse 21 that I will return again unto you if God will. Notice Paul's use of the phrase, if God will. Even he would not presume to know his future. Even he would say, I'm in God's hands. James puts it this way. What? Know you not what shall be on tomorrow? You can't promise anything about tomorrow. You should always say, we will do this if the Lord wills. Same phrase. And Paul makes that statement here. So the character of this planter is such that he has genuine care for the Christian brethren, genuine care for his Jewish brethren, and also Paul's care for his church brethren. Verses 21 to 23. He bade them farewell there in Ephesus, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now by himself, he lands at Caesarea. And when he had gone up and saluted the church, that refers to the church in Jerusalem, he went down to Antioch. Anywhere you go from Jerusalem is going down. It's downhill, literally, unless you're in Hebron. Paul's care for his church brethren. You may be reminded of a verse that appears in 2 Corinthians 11:28, where Paul says this, there's something that comes upon me daily. The care, the concern of all the churches. I say to you, Paul cared for his church brethren. He cares for his church bases. He lands at Caesarea. He goes up to Jerusalem, to the church there. This is the mother church. From there, he goes down to Antioch, and for the last time, he returns to his sending church in Antioch and spends, according to verse 23, some time there. And this ends his second missionary journey, and his third will begin. And that's where we see his care, not only for his church bases, but for his church plants. Verse 23, he departs, goes all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order. If you look at a Bible atlas, you know how many miles Paul walks from Antioch back to Ephesus? He's walking 1,500 miles. Just to give you some idea of what that is, it's kind of neat when you can ask your phone, you know, take me to Taylor, South Carolina. So I did that yesterday to illustrate this. You know how far it is from, and it's from this church, from this right here, from my office. That's where I did it. You know how accurate the phones are. I said, take me to 10 Kalala Court, Taylor, South Carolina. Any guesses as to how far that is? Because it well illustrates this. It's 1,529 miles. Now, just to give you a sense, folks, let's all today walk to go visit Barak and Jesse in Greenville, South Carolina. So then they have on your app, you can, you know, hit the guy who's walking, and it tells you how long it's going to take you to walk. You know how long it would take you to walk there to Greenville, South Carolina? 487 hours. We can do it. We can do it. How long would it take you to walk 487? How could you do that? How would you break this down? How many days would that be? You could do it in 20 days. That's not bad. So, but that's not stopping. That's not sleeping. That's not eating. That's going. So I thought, okay, if we just did 8 hours of walking a day, we could get there in 60 days. That is to illustrate Paul's care, folks, listen to this, his care for these churches that he has planted. 1,500 miles. And Luke condenses it in one verse. And he went to the churches in Galatia and Phrygia, visiting the churches in succession, in order, strengthening them. Do you think that shows any kind of care and concern? Ministering all over the countries of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples, which is a phrase you're going to see that the Apostle Paul uses in 14:22, in 15:32, in 15:41. There it's translated, confirming the brethren, confirming them, strengthening them. And he returns to Ephesus in chapter 19 and verse 1. Where we read, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and then we have another passage. So from 18:21 to 19:1, Paul has gone from Ephesus to Jerusalem to Antioch, and he's gone all over these churches. He's gone from Ephesus. Meanwhile, there's a man there by the name of Apollos, who is watering. I planted, Apollos watered. And the whole point today is this. What Apollos did was equally important as to what the Apostle Paul did. Because both are necessary. And folks, you are doing one or the other, or none. And every believer is a minister. We've already established that. You say, well, so what if I'm not doing it? Well, here's the so what. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's the verse that follows there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's the whole point Paul's trying to get to. You are either building with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. And your reward is commensurate with your labor. And then he says, for we are laborers together with God. Folks, we are not in a competition. I am not competing with you. You are not with me, and you're not competing against each other. But here's the thing. You are either planting or watering, or you're doing neither. What will be made manifest, because the Bible says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What will be made manifest when you soon stand before the Lord? All of us have been planted and watered. Somebody was involved in the planting of the seed in your life. Somebody was involved in the watering in your life. You need to progress from being always the receiver to being the planterer and the waterer. Where you are planting, you are watering. You say, I don't know how to water. It's very simple. It's very simple. Show a concern. Be caring for others in this life, in this church. And for the unsaved, the Jewish brethren too. Be concerned. Demonstrate that. We're soon going to stand before the Lord, and every man will receive a reward according to his labor. You can do some watering even today. Show concern for somebody. How? You figure it out. I could give illustrations all day long. But you can take the initiative to show a concern for somebody. And not just talk about yourself and your own ills and your own heart hurts. Show concern for someone. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be overwhelming. And that's why Paul had to say, it comes upon me daily, the concern of all the churches. And yet he wasn't complaining. He's just saying, you know what? It's a care of mine. Think on his name.